Good evening. I want to thank you for the opportunity to come and minister God's word to you, and especially thank you, Courtney, for the invitation. I'm here with my oldest son, Simeon, tonight. My wife, Engela, and my two younger children couldn't be here; they're away. But we are thankful for the opportunity. I want to ask you this evening to turn with me to the Gospel of John, and chapter 17. And before we read, let me just remind you of the context that in John 17, we have the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ that he prayed on the evening before he was crucified. So it really follows on what we just read in the Gospel of Mark. It comes at the end of the final meeting that the Lord Jesus Christ had with his disciples. And you can remember in chapter 13, he washes their feet. And then he proceeds to impart to them a number of important things to prepare them for what lay ahead. I'm going to read the entire chapter, but what I want to do this evening is consider just one of the many subjects that this chapter places before us, and that is the matter of prayer itself. So let's read and hear the word of the Lord. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the Son of Destruction, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's pray. Father, you have given to us the gift of prayer, and you have commanded us to continue steadfastly in it, to pray without ceasing, to pray and never lose heart. And you draw us and you woo us with a multitude of promises in your word to come and to pour out our hearts before you. And yet your word recognizes and makes provision for the fact that we have a basic weakness when it comes to prayer. We don't know what to pray for as we ought. And our lives bear ample testimony to that reality. And so, Father, we pray that as we consider the example of your Son and his prayer, that we would learn, and in a way that would be helpful to us, that would help us, Lord, in our own prayer lives, and ultimately in a way that would bring glory to your name and to the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. As I said, the thing that I want us to consider this evening is the matter of prayer. And I don't suppose that to a gathering of Christians like this that I have to convince you, first of all, of the importance of prayer, at least theoretically. I don't think, in addition to that, that I, if we're all honest, that I need to convince you of the fact that we all need constant help when it comes to prayer. Of course, the Lord knows that we need that help, and that is why in his word he provides so much help and encouragement to us when it comes to prayer. The scriptures help us in two basic ways when it comes to prayer. The first way is direct instruction. We have wonderful passages that teach us directly and didactically about prayer. And then the other way that scripture teaches us about prayer is through example. And if you read the scriptures, then you will know that that second way in which the scripture teaches us about prayer by far outweighs the first one. And there are far more examples of prayer for us to learn from. I'm aware of the fact that you actually looked at one of those examples this morning. And so the reason for that, of course, is the Lord knows that we need to learn in different ways. He gives us instruction, and he also gives us example, because we learn so well in that way. And so throughout Scripture, we have so many examples. The book of Psalms alone, of course, tips the balance into the favor of being taught by example. But it's beyond the bounds of the Bible's prayer book that we also found the Bible just full of examples of prayer. And I realize that I'm maybe treading on dangerous ground by saying this, since you looked at the example of Moses' prayer this morning. But I think that we could agree that among all the wonderful examples, none can be greater than the example of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And even in his prayers, none greater than the prayer we have recorded for us here in John chapter 17. And so what I want to do this evening is simply to make four observations from the Lord Jesus Christ's general approach to prayer, from this prayer that we see here in John chapter 17, in the hope that it will be helpful to us and encouraging to us in our own prayer lives. But let me just say this, since we are looking at the example of Christ, the imitation of Christ, it's important whenever we do that to remind ourselves as Christians, and also to say it for the sake of anyone who might not yet have trusted in Christ, that you do not become a Christian by following the example of Christ. If that was the way that we get saved, then our hope would be non-existent as it would be if we got saved by keeping the law. And so as important as following Christ's example is, we remind ourselves that we are saved simply and only by trusting in the work that he has done for us upon the cross for our salvation, and taking our sins upon himself. And we trust in that. And then once that has happened, then we turn to the important matter also of looking to his example, then as his people. You could draw far more out of this chapter in terms of prayer than I'm going to highlight this evening. But for the sake of time and for the sake of focus, I'm going to limit myself to just four observations that represent what seems to be some of the most foundational principles in prayer. And so I hope that it will be helpful to us. The first observation that I want to make is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ evidently had a very high and exalted view of prayer. He placed supreme value on prayer. He had a high opinion of prayer. It was not an insignificant thing to him. It was not an optional thing. It was not something that could be left out. It was not something merely to rush over. It was not something to treat with formality. It was something of which he had a very high and exalted view. And we see that in a number of ways in this prayer. First of all, we see his high view of prayer just by the simple fact that he prayed at this point. There could have been a multitude of reasons for him not to pray. I'll mention two. First of all, consider the fact that in chapter 14 to 16, the Lord Jesus Christ had just delivered what might well be the greatest sermon ever preached as he unfolded these wonderful truths to his disciples. And I can say from experience that I pray most after preaching and feeling that I failed completely. And I'm most tempted to leave out prayer after preaching when I, in my folly, think I have done well. And here the Lord Jesus Christ delivers this sermon. And in a sense, you could say, well, he said it all. What more is necessary? But he doesn't reason like that. Having imparted the truth to his disciples, he knows that he must also pray. And so he doesn't pass over prayer. That's the first thing that shows us that. In a sense, you can say just the very fact that there is a John chapter 17 between chapter 16 and 18 shows us how highly the Lord Jesus Christ valued prayer. But the second thing that shows us how much he valued it is just the observation of how he prayed. When you just observe his whole manner in prayer, his earnestness, his reverence, the order of his prayer, the careful thoughtfulness of this prayer. He treated prayer like it is something of supreme value. And the way we treat something shows how much we value it. That's a dead giveaway. We all have things that we don't value very much, and that might be fine, depending on what it is, but you can see that from the way you treat it. But I think, for instance, about my children's toys. There are some things that are so old and have been so blighted by the sun that we can leave them lying outside overnight. But then there are other things that you can never do that with. Toys that are too precious and too valuable. And clearly the way that we treat something shows how much we value it. And very often we have to confess that we, so to speak, leave prayer lying outside. We skip very easily over prayer. The Lord Jesus Christ, if you think also just of the pressure that was upon his soul at this point, he's facing the cross. He's under the severest pressure that he has ever been. And we, in a sense, would have excused him if he didn't pray at this point. Now, we often find excuses not to pray very easily when things are difficult. And we say, I just can't pray right now. I'm struggling too much. It is too hard. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ prayed. And so that's the first observation, the first principle. The Lord Jesus Christ had a very high and exalted view of prayer. And that is absolutely foundational to prayer for us. Unless we have a high view of prayer, prayer will be more difficult than it is already. But to the extent that we have a high view of prayer, that we value it, we will be helped to pray. And so that is the first place where we must start. The second observation I want to make here about the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer is that he prayed with a definite awareness of God. And that observation also tells you why it is that he had such a high view of prayer. Prayer was not something to him separated from engagement with the person of God. Sometimes people talk about prayer, hopefully not Christians, but other people, talk about prayer as if prayer has any value in itself, as if it is a good thing to do apart from who it is that you pray to, as if it's just a sort of religious therapy. but that is a false view of prayer. The Lord Jesus Christ delighted supremely in the person of his Father, and because of that, he delighted in prayer. It is because of his awareness of the Father. Prayer, in a sense, is nothing in itself. Prayer is not its own glory. God is the glory of prayer. And we see this awareness that the Lord Jesus Christ had of God, and we can place it in three different categories seen in this prayer. First of all, you can see that he had an awareness of the basic reality and existence of God. What I find to be one of the most thrilling details recorded for us here in John 17 is in verse 1, where John tells us that he lifted up his eyes to heaven. Something you can skip over so easily. But doesn't that communicate to us the awareness that he had of the reality of what was transpiring in prayer? I don't know if you've ever done that, to look up into the sky when you pray. I went for a walk this week and I thought, with these things in my mind, let me do that. And I realized that people would take me for a madman if they saw me. But doesn't that just communicate reality? And actually, I found it helpful to me. You know, I'm not just speaking up into the air. There's someone and I can't see him, but he is real and he is there. That is, in a sense, the first basic requirement for prayer, isn't it? You read in Hebrews 11:6 that he who comes to God must believe that he is. But we must go further than that. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't only have this awareness of the reality of God in prayer, but he also had an awareness of the nature and the character of this God to whom he was praying. He had the attributes of God in his mind, so to speak. He knew the God to whom he was praying. He knew what kind of God his Father was. Reading the prayer that he says, for instance, to the Father, that he is the only true God. And he addresses his Father as Holy Father and Righteous Father. So we see that, and this is something that we would do well to imitate. The reason to pray to God and to even bring his attributes into our prayers is not to show it off to those with whom we are praying or even to impress ourselves, but because it honors and glorifies God, but it also reminds us who the God is that we are praying to. And the third, maybe the greatest category of the awareness of the Lord Jesus Christ, of God in prayer, was his awareness of his relationship to God. This prayer is almost punctuated with the word Father. Throughout the prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ says, Father, Father, Father. And it's this awareness really that is the basis of his prayer. As he comes to him, the awareness of his relationship to him. And these are things that we must cultivate. If we would cultivate, by God's grace, a greater awareness of the reality of God in all of life, but especially in prayer, of his nature and his character, and of our relationship to him, recognizing that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only unique Son of God, but through him, we have been adopted as children, and the Lord Jesus Christ has given us the right, and he has given us the instruction in prayer to relate to God preeminently as our Father. He taught us to pray, when you pray, say, Our Father. Well, let me just add a word of caution to that point. When I say, and I mention the importance of an awareness of God in prayer, I don't mean that we must wait or work up a feeling of the awareness of God in prayer. I'm not talking so much about the area of feelings. Whatever affections might come in prayer or might not come, what I mean is that we must set our minds on these truths in prayer. And we must pray in a way that reminds us that what we are doing is real and who this God is to whom we are praying, and preeminently that he is our Father. The third observation that I want to make is that our Lord's prayer is marked by an absolute and joyful submission to God. And we see this also again in a number of ways. We see it first of all in the content of his prayer. When you do a study of this prayer, and we did this at our church, Before we came to John 17 to see what we could learn about prayer, we spent 15 weeks studying this prayer. And when you study the contents of the prayer, you find that it is a remarkable summary and rehearsal of God's eternal plan of salvation, beginning with the fellowship between the Father and the Son in eternity past, the elect people that the Father gave to the Son as a gift, the sending of the Son by the Father into this world to redeem those people, to give unto them eternal life, His return to heaven, and then ultimately His desire that His people would be there with Him to see His glory. That's the summary of God's plan of salvation, and it is the accomplishment of that for which the Lord Jesus Christ is praying. So He is saying, in effect, Father, this is your plan, and this has always been your plan. Do it. Do your will. Let your will be done, and let your kingdom come. We see the submission of Jesus to the Father, not only in the contents of His prayer, but also in the ultimate goal of His prayer. If you look there right at the beginning of the prayer, again in verse 1, Jesus says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. The ultimate goal of His prayer was the glory of God. So he prays for the will of God to be done and for God's name to be glorified. And that shows us his submission. Now we have to admit, if we are honest, that we are not always automatically and immediately submitted to God's will as he has revealed it to us in Scripture as we ought to be. And yet when we find ourselves in that condition, our first business is to pray that our wild hearts might be submitted to God. And to his will. There's a sense in which you can't go further if you haven't settled that, if you haven't dealt with that. And so that is a priority for us in prayer. To not be submitted to God and to pray is a contradiction. It's in the sense if you would get down on your knees, but your heart is not submitted to God, then your posture is a lie. And so we need to start there and be submitted to God. There's nothing more futile in this world than to resist God, and especially in prayer. And then fourthly and finally, an observation that I want to make about our Lord's prayer is that his prayer reveals his entire dependence on God. And we see this in the particular requests that he makes and in the way that he makes his requests, the words that he uses. He asks the Father to glorify your Son. He asks for his people, keep them, sanctify them. He uses very direct language in bringing his requests to his Father. And that shows us that he is bringing these things and he is putting them entirely in the hands of his Father to do them. He doesn't come, astoundingly, when he says in verse 1, the hour has come. He doesn't say the hour has come and now I am going to glorify you, although that is true. But he doesn't say that. He say, Father, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. He is looking to him and depending on him. And I find this a great challenge, and I think all of us should, in our prayer lives. I find often I listen to myself and I listen to others pray, and it seems that we are very vague and sort of tentative in the requests that we make. We have a tendency to circle around the object, but never just come out and ask God to act on our behalf. When you read this prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you read the other prayers in the Bible, especially in the Psalms, you see a humble and a reverent forthrightness in prayer. And I think we can learn from that. You read in the Psalms, think of Psalm 25, where the psalmist says, make me understand your ways. Make me understand your ways. Or Psalm 119, turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. See, just these forthright requests made to the Father. We often, the way that we pray is we use the word help a lot, and no doubt we need a lot of help. But sometimes it seems as if we feel that we're almost there, we just need a little bit of help from God. Instead of coming to him and asking him to do the things that we need, asking him to give us strength against the sin that we are fighting and to live lives
and that will glorify Him. Not that we pray and do nothing. I'm not saying that we just ask God and then we just sit and do nothing and wait. Sometimes that is the case. Sometimes we find ourselves in situations where all we can do is pray. But most of the time we pray for God to do His will, and then we have to get up and obey His will. But whenever we do God's will, it is Him doing it in us and through us. As Paul tells us in Philippians 2, 12 to 13, that it is God who works in us both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So those are the four observations about the Lord Jesus Christ that I'd like to make. And it's always a blessing just to think about the Lord Jesus Christ. J.C. Ryle said in his wonderful simplicity that we can never hear too much about the Lord Jesus Christ. But inevitably, as we consider this, our eyes need also to turn to ourselves. And we do need to ask ourselves how it is with us in our prayer lives. And we need to evaluate ourselves and examine ourselves. It's meant to cause us to reflect on where we stand when it comes to prayer. But I think that looking making these observations from the life of Christ and drawing these principles out of them might help us to avoid a very subtle but common danger when it comes to prayer. I don't think that there's anything easier than to make Christians feel guilty about prayer. And whenever we are convicted of a lack of prayer in our lives, we could have a tendency to say, I'm not praying enough, I need to pray more. And to, in a sense, to try and correct a spiritual problem in a merely mechanical way. Now, it's not wrong if you are not praying as you ought to say, I must pray more. There's nothing wrong with that in itself. But it's wrong if that is the only way that we approach the problem. Because when you and I neglect prayer, there's a reason for that. And the reason is not always that we are simply too busy or that we forget. There might be underlying reasons. We are theological beings. We live out what we truly believe. And so instead of just saying, I need to pray more because I'm not praying as I should, we need to ask, what are the reasons that I am not praying? And it might be that some of these observations that we make about the Lord Jesus Christ might really be the place for us to begin. Do we have a high and exalted view of prayer? Do we have and do we seek to cultivate an awareness of God, of His character, of His attributes, of the fact that He is our Father, especially when it comes to prayer? Are we submitted to God? Or are we maybe harboring rebellion in our hearts that makes prayer an unpleasurable thing to us? And are we depending on God? Are we coming to Him and just pouring out our hearts to Him and declaring to Him our needs and trusting that He will meet us? And so I leave these with you to examine your own heart and to come to God. And I think it's clear that to the extent that these four things, and of course there's much more, and there could be other reasons, but to the extent that these things are lacking in our lives, our prayer will suffer as a result. But to the extent that we, by the grace of God, can cultivate these, it will be a great help to us in our prayer. And so we look to the Lord Jesus Christ for His example, but we also ultimately look to Him and for His help to change us and to strengthen us. Let's pray. But Lord, we thank You for the transforming power that there is in just looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. As Your word tells us that as we with unveiled face behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into that same image. We pray, Lord, that we might look to Christ. We might look to Him, that our souls might be filled with Him. And we pray, Lord, that You would continue Your wonderful work of transforming us into His image. And we pray, Lord, especially in the area of prayer, that you would be gracious to us, and that you would make us more like our Lord Jesus Christ. For his sake we pray. Amen.